Good morning. It's so good for my wife, Joyce, and I to be here this morning to remember the Lord and to show forth his death. Always thankful for the privilege to open God's word. And we've known some people here from before, and it's good to see familiar faces. Our brother, our dear brother, Arnold. Brian Stapley is the one who is enjoying his cruise. Why he couldn't see the, he couldn't experience the snow with us. My son had actually gone to gym club, and in a way, who he is because of what the interactions that he had at gym club. Stephen March, joyful to be able to work together. God has been gracious in opening doors and. And at FBH, if you're not praying for us as FBH or even for myself, if I can ask selfishly, I would strongly encourage if you can pray for us. And God has been gracious. We fellowship at New Life Bible Chapel in Mississauga. It's a place where there's a lot of challenges, of course, and the DNA of the community is changing so quickly. We, in the outreach and in the interactions that we are having, we pray that we would be able to make that eternal impact in their lives. I know Scott Lee has been involved with the use of biblical resources, and God has allowed me to be part of that team too. And so I'm really thankful, and in a way that God would use. His children, his people, in a way, for the impact of the gospel in times like this. So thank you again for the privilege to open God's word. Really, really consider it a blessing and a privilege. I want to draw your attention to God's word, to the question that the psalmist asks. How can a young man keep his way pure? And it's found in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, I want to suggest to you, that's not the first time the question has been asked. The question was asked prior to, and the question has been asked after. It seems like it's the crescendo coming up to this verse, which says, how can a young man keep his way pure? When you ask that question, I want you to hear the cry of the psalmist. I want you to hear the urgency with which the psalmist is asking this question. He says, I understand the imperative. I understand it's the command from God. I understand this is what God wants me to do. I read that in Leviticus. We read that in 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy as I'm holy. God commands us. It's imperative. And I have the intention, I desire, because of what God has meant to me, I desire. But imperatives and intentions are insufficient for intervention, isn't it? We fail because, not because we didn't know. We fail not because we didn't know the imperative or because we lack the intention, but the question is how? How can a young man keep his way pure? I considered myself good in sports, but one of the games that I couldn't, one of the sports that I couldn't really get my handle at is basketball. Well, I knew how a basketball looked. I loved the coach. I loved the team. I even tried out for the school team to get on the team. I knew that the ball had to go into the hoop, but I could never get the ball into the hoop. It didn't matter that I knew that I had to do that. It didn't matter that I loved the coach and the team. It didn't matter that I knew the rules of the game, but what does matter is that the ball needs to get into the hoop. The psalmist is asking us the same question. How do I get the ball into the hoop? How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his were pure. But let me give you a little context before we get to the passage that we have. Psalm 119, as we know, is the longest psalm. And except for five verses of the 176 verses, all of those other verses have the word of God in one way or the other mentioned. So it's about the word of God, the Psalm 119. We don't know who the human author is. We believe it is David. We know it's the wisdom psalm. That means it's wise counsel to hear the imperative of the psalm, of what the psalm is trying to tell us. This is what Wiersbe has to say. He says, it, that's this psalm, describes how the word enables us to grow in holiness and handle the persecutions and pressures that always accompany an obedient walk of faith. One other thing that we need to know, probably know about it, is that the psalm is an acrostic psalm. That is, there are 22 alphabets in Hebrew language, and the psalmist writes 8 verses per stanza, each of that verse in that stanza corresponding to that Hebrew alphabet. So we are in the second stanza. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Beth. And so each of those, starting with Beth, is what we have in from verse 9 onwards. And you would see probably in your verse on top of that, it says Beth. That's what it means. And the theme of the second stanza is this: the cleansing power of God's word. The cleansing power of God's word. And so what's happening here, the question has been asked: how can a young man keep his way pure? And the psalmist gives a summary answer, and then he gives the how-to. And that is what we want to look at today. The summary answer to the question in the first few verses of that stanza, and then the how-to. All right, so let's just pray before we get into God's word. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, that it's a living word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that this word would be used in our lives today to cut asunder any emotions, any feelings, any of our own ideas, and put it aside, Lord. Burn it, we pray, but then you would clarify for us your word. Hide me in the shadow of the cross. May it be you, Lord, your spirit speaking to us, because your word is living and it's you who transform. And so be it, in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. So we said Psalm 119, verse 9, we said the first part is a question: how can a young man keep his way pure? And before I get into it, I think it's important to clarify that this question is not gender biased or age restricted. Don't say that we are off the hook. It's just a question for young men. It's the language of the society. It's been asked. This psalmist must have been a young man, and so you ask this question, but it does not stop it from us asking the same question: how can I keep my way pure? So the question is asked. So now let's see the answer from verse 9 to verse 11 is what I'm going to read first. That's the summary answer, right? So how can a young man keep his way? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I want you to notice three words. If you're in the habit of writing in the margin of your Bible, please write these three words. In verse 9, the second part, it says, by guarding. I want you to write the word secure, by securing it according to your word. In verse 10, it says, with my whole heart. That whole heart is the inner man. It's the entirety of who I am. Okay, so that's what that is. But listen to the second word, I seek you. Seek, write seek down or underscore seek. Let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 11, I have stored up your word. So the psalmist in summary is saying this, I can secure my way by seeking God and storing his word. Securing your way, secure my way by seeking God and storing his word. Let's unpack this. All right, so first is secure the way or guard the way. The Bible frequently reminds us about guarding, doesn't it? It says guard your heart, guard your way. It talks about guarding. It's important. I want us to understand that we need to guard our way because Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. It is not you do what is right according to your own way. You need to guard your way according to, by seeking God and storing his word. All right, so you need to guard our way. I was reading this article. The article says, the title of that, The False Gospel of You Be You. It says it's worse than prosperity gospel. It is the gospel that tells you, you do you. You just be yourself. Follow your heart. I don't know how many times we've heard that advice. Follow your heart. But Bible says, don't follow your heart because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. How would you follow your heart that's deceitful? Follow God, God's heart. By securing your way. Securing your way. And it's only possible when we seek God and store his word in our hearts. So we come to this, seeking God and storing his word. I like the KJV rendering, which says to heed and to hide. It's a good word to remember. Write it down if you'd like. Heed and to hide. And I want us to unpack this just a little bit because it's important, right? So what is heeding? Now, this word heeding has been used to in your different translations. It says to watch, to listen, to treasure, to celebrate. That's the meaning for heeding. Heeding. Now, I think about heeding. I think about a dog, a faithful dog. And I give this example of the risk of getting hate mail from cat lovers. I'm not sure whether there is a cat lover here, but if you really are honest, you know what I'm talking about the faithfulness of the dog. I was reading this article on the story behind the HMV logo. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is that gramophone and the dog listening intently into that into the horn of that gramophone equipment. The story behind it is the dog's name is Nipper. When the owner died, the brother inherited the dog and the gramophone equipment. And the brother realized that whenever he would play the gramophone with his brother's voice in this, this dog would come intently to look where the sound is coming. You see, because this dog had learned to heed, had recognized the master's voice. That's the HMV, the his master's voice. I don't know how many of you have dogs, but you know, your dog knows the sound of your car as you pull into the driveway. It knows the sound of the front door of the car shut. And whatever it does, wherever it is, it'll be by the front door so that when the door opens, it's able to see its master. The dog has learned to heed his master. Now, when you go into the fridge, he'll be with you. Go to the back porch, he'll be with you. If you go sit, watch TV, he'll watch the TV show, even though it doesn't like it, probably. It's learned to heed the master. Heeding. I would know my master's voice. That's the implication behind it. But not just heeding, but also hiding. Hiding God's word. It has a rich imagery. It's got multiple layers, if you would. Let me give you some. To store or to hide indicates to hoard. I'm not sure if you watched that TV show called Hoarders. Good thing you didn't watch it because, oh, it is just crazy. I looked at it and I was like, wow. And I thought to myself, these are people who have this obsessive compulsive disorder, I guess, in the extreme sense, where they refuse to throw anything away and the house just gets messy. And I asked myself this question, would the producers of that show ever call me up and says, hey, would you like to be on that show called Hoarders? Because we heard you hoard God's word. Hoarding. Hoarding also indicates to deny everything else because you hoarded it so much. It's like the can of sardines. There's no space for anything else. I don't know what it means to grow good grass. I know what it means to grow good weed. And someone told me that the best way to avoid weed is to grow your grass so thick that weed would not have space in it. To deny because you hoarded God's word. It's want us to understand that our hearts are like the overweight carry-on baggage at the airport. You've gotten there, and the agent looks at you and says, sir, ma'am, all of that is not going to go with you. Something's going to give. The question I have to ask myself is, what's going to give in this heart of mine? What is it going to be stored with? What am I going to hoard it with? Because storing also indicates loss of identity. If we were to have dinner together, and I say, hey, would you pass me the salt? You wouldn't take salt and throw it at me, right? You wouldn't do that. What you would do is you'd give me the salt container. I never told you to give me the salt container. I told you to give me the salt. Because the salt is so filled in the container, that salt container has lost its identity. It's known by what it's filled. And God's word says, when you hoard God's word, when you hide God's word in your heart so well and so much of it, it's going to impact you. It's going to transform you. It's going to change you. It is different. Because it also impacts you. When you hide God's word, there is no way that word must mean this. Let me put it this way. Because I know people who have said, hiding God's word is about memorization. It must go beyond memorization. It is not just memorizing God's word, but allowing that to transform you because God's word must be transformative in our lives. And that is what hoarding and hiding is all about. So how does a young man keep his way pure? He does that by securing his way, by seeking God and storing his word. Now that's the summary statement. That's in one gist, as it were. How, God, how can I do it? And God is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist writes, he says, this is how you do it. But then he doesn't stop there. He gives us the how-to. And so let's look at the how-to. I'm going to read from verses 12 to 16. And again, you can take time to underscore if you would and write words on the side because I'm going to give you five faculties that are employed as you seek God and store his word. The first word is intellect. Intellect in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me. Against teach me, you can underscore teach and write intellect. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 14, write emotions. In the way of your testimony, I delight, that's the word, emotion, as much as in all riches. Verse 15, right? Imagination. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 16, the first part, I will, right? Will. That's the fourth faculty. I will delight in your statutes. The fifth one is memory. The latter part of verse 16 says, I will not forget your word. Intellect, memory, imagination, will, emotion. The five faculties that must be used. Let me quickly walk you through these five faculties so we understand what those five faculties is. One is intellect. What is intellect? The ability to reason, the ability to understand objectively. So it's the ability to learn. That's why the psalmist says, teach me your statutes, O Lord. Teach me. Now, what's memory? It's important that you have a reasoning and you have rationale, but it's important to remember. What good is it if you've learned but you can't remember? So you need memory. It's the ability to remember. That's why the psalmist says, I will not forget your word. What doesn't happen often, but sometimes people say, well, that was a great sermon. And I say, what is that one thing that you learned? Then they don't remember. But the point is this, isn't it? If we forget what we learned, then what's the use of learning? So this faculty of memory must come alongside the intellect. The third is imagination. It's the ability to form those mental images of what we learned and remember so that we can use. This is about resourcefulness. It's about being able to apply what was learned. That's why the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will dwell. I will think through. God's word will become real in my life. Then you have the fourth one, which is will. This deals with resolve, the determination. The thing is, I've learned that, I remember it, I will meditate on it, I know how to use it, but I resolve to use it. I'll be disciplined to use it. The fourth faculty. It's the ability to commit and to stick to. So that's why the psalmist says, I will delight in your statutes. And the fifth one is emotions. What are emotions? Emotions are emotions. That is putting your feelings into motion. It's the motivator. It deals with reaction. It is the one that energizes us and excites us about God's word. And so the psalmist says, I will, what does he say? I will delight as much as in all riches. You see what the psalmist is saying? My whole being is going to be involved. My whole being is going to be involved. Now, the theology of the psalmist is accurate. It's biblical. It's scriptural. Because at least 17 times you read in God's word to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind in different ways. 17 times when the Lord Jesus was asked, what's the first commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It's about your whole being. It's about the entirety of your being. And let me give you some examples as to why, what will happen if your whole being is not involved. Let's imagine your emotion is involved, but not your will. It's like the sugar high when you come back from the retreat and the conferences and from the seminars or whatever you go. You got this, you're emotionally charged. You're like, yeah, that's great. I learned it. I love it. But then there's no will. There's no resolve to do. Well, you're going to fall flat on your face. Just emotion is no good. What happens when you engage the memory but not the emotion? I've been in Sunday school competitions while I was not able to learn 1,000 verses by heart, and I've seen people, kids actually learn that. They've memorized 1,000 Bible verses. But if it's not coupled with emotion, if it's not coupled with delight in God's word, then those are just words. If you're not delighted by God's word, then any learning that you might have would just make you proud. That's what Bible scholars sometimes end up being, unfortunately. So, you see, God's word must tenderize our hearts, must reveal to us the glories of Christ, must excite us. When we come together to in corporate worship, we come here because we're excited about God's word, of what we know a little, though we know just a little, as we see dimly through a glass. We just know little, but that's okay. What I know of my God is just so exciting. Knowledge, memory, and emotion coming together. What about intellect and meditation? You could have this various permutations and combinations. You realize that one without the other is not going to help. The great example that I think of, which will give us a good imagery of this, is tug of war. So you want to play this tug of war, and so you've got the rope in there, you know what needs to happen, but there are at least four things that are important to remember. One is participation, second is purpose, third is positioning, and fourth is pull. Let me walk you through very quickly, and you'll see how that applies. One is participation. If you're the only one who's going to be in that tug of war, you must recognize it's not an independent, it's not an individual game. It is a team game. You need to have a team members come in. They all need to participate. They all need to have their hands on the rope and the heels dug in. Only that will lead to success. Every member of the team with their hands on the rope and the heels dug in. And so it must be true with our imagination, our memory, our intellect, our will, our emotion, all of that as a team pulling together. So the second is purpose. They need to know the direction in which to pull. They need to have the common purpose so you can pull together. Otherwise, it's a recipe for disaster. Can you imagine all four pulling separately? Third, about tug of war, is positioning. You use the strengths of these various members as to where they will be positioned. Your anchor is important. You will never put emotion as your anchor. If emotion is what drives you, emotion is what the anchor is on which you're holding, then you're going to fail. Emotion is necessary. It's a great motivator. It's the one who brings in the celebration and the excitement, but you can't depend on emotion to be your anchor. It's the will. Many times you've seen Christians excited and just high on emotion. And the psalmist is saying, listen, you need to get all this together as a team, pulling together. And then the duration of the pull. Success is not just when that tie and that rope crosses the line. You want to see the other team fall flat on the face on the mud, isn't it? You want full victory. You're not just satisfied with just a little pull and a little. No, you need complete victory. And I want us to know it's not just, I can do this on a Sunday morning and I was like, okay, I'm excited. I've got fed for the rest of the week. No, this duration doesn't end. You need to be pulling till we win. And we are pulling from victory side. But when that becomes evident, when it's announced, when it's time for celebration, Till such time, we need to have the hands on the rope and our heels dug in. All the faculties coming together. How does this look practically for these five faculties? I'm going to quickly walk you through that so that you've got something to work on. First, we said about the intellect, the teach. Teach me your God. Get to know your God. Get to know your God. Do you know who your God is? Get to know him. Are you gospel literate? Are you able to share the gospel? You're stuck in the elevator. You got 30 seconds. They call it the elevator pitch. Are you able to share the gospel in 30 seconds or in 3 hours? Are you able to speak about the goodness of your God? Teach it to others. Each of us has a platform, whether you're a parent or a leader or a member, you have influence. Use that platform as your soapbox, because what you are taught when you teach, it affirms in your heart. Teaching. Then he says emotion. Check to see if you've lost the emotion, if you've lost the delight in God's word. Pray to God, saying, Lord, would you give me this excitement about your word, because this is eternal word. Excite me, excite my heart. At the same time, it also must mean that I lose my excitement for everything else. A friend of mine went to a chicken nugget factory. You know where I'm getting at when I say this. Since then, he's not had chicken nuggets. He's lost his appetite for chicken nuggets. Well, that's what the psalmist is intending for us to do, that we would lose our appetite for the sin that's so enticing. We love our sin. Be honest. So that God would give us excitement in his word. That would be the one that we feed on and feed on. There's something about spiritual hunger. I'm not sure whether you knew this, but your physical hunger, you see, you're all thinking about, oh, it's time for him to stop and I need to go have my lunch. But you will eat, and in about half an hour, you're full. You're filled. You don't want to eat anymore. But spiritual hunger, the more you eat, the more you want. You're not satisfied with just a little bit. God, would you give me a little more? That's why Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Each Sunday we come here as a company of God's people, and the cry of our heart is, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you feed me? I want to see your glory, the majesty of my God. Imagination. Meditate. Listen to this. It's not my wisdom. I read this. What I imagine God to be in the Word explodes into worship. When I read God's Word and the memories it gives me, the idea of who God is explodes into worship. And so you ask yourself, if you're not of a worshipful heart, if you're not of a grateful heart, is it because my heart's not exploded through the understanding of God's word? That should have first delighted my heart and caught my attention. Then you have the memory, the sweetest memory. The Lord does the greatest deliverance, the redemption, on the cross, and he still says, remember me. By this you show forth my death. I think we need to have this scrapbook, as it were, of the goodness of our God. I remember meeting Brian Stapley a couple of years ago, I think it was, when he showed me about his book where he called it the 10,000 Reasons. And every time he came across a reason to be grateful, he would write it down. I thought that was just phenomenal. Because we tend to remember every other thing accept the goodness of our God. Our minds are Teflon coated when it comes to remembering the goodness of our God. Nothing sticks. David, he says, may my right hand lose its cunning if I forget you, O Lord. His dominant hand. When you go home, try and eat with your non-dominant hand. And you know what David is wishing upon himself, lest he forget God. I will. Think about this. Whatever is the one that you're most disciplined about, you're disciplined to go for a half-hour walk, you're disciplined about eating healthy, whatever you're most disciplined about, you're disciplined to sleep 10 hours a day. It was supposed to be a joke. Okay. Put God above that. May God be preeminent in our lives. Because each of us, we have this cry in our hearts, how, Lord, how can I be pure? How can I keep my way pure? And this is what the psalmist says. You can secure your way by seeking God and storing his word with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. May he be glorified in our lives. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the faithful one. You're the one who strengthens us. You're the one who encourages us. You're the one who commands us. It's in the imperative, and yet we realize it's something that we cannot do on our own, and we recognize it comes only through the yielding of ourself. As we entirely give of ourselves to you, that you would do the work that God, who you started this work in us, you will fulfill till it's done. You're the one who never leaves work halfway and half done. And so, Lord, we have the confidence. We pray that you would give us the strength, the will, the intellect, the memory, the imagination, the will, and the emotion to do your will and to do what is right for your glory. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, amen.